Let me add my welcome to that of Johnny's. I'm Adam, the vicar here. Lovely to see you all here. Now's the time to grab your either your little Roman scripture journals, if you have one as you came in, or nip to the back if there's any left. And if you didn't get one or there aren't any left, then a pew Bible will also do the job. And Lucy's going to come up and read in a moment as we come and start this new series of Romans and beginning in chapter 1. But as we do that, and just before Lucy comes and reads today's verses to us, just really two words this morning, and Johnny, also great minds think alike, mentioned them earlier. Emma Raducanu. Wasn't it astonishing? Again, a show of hands, who stayed up to watch it, or at least to the end? Yeah, lots of us. If you have no idea who I'm talking about, you will very soon. I haven't seen whether she's made it from the back pages of the sport. There she is. To the front pages this morning of the papers, I assume she probably has, and a few nods, if not, I guess, all over social media. And if you've no idea who I'm talking about, there's the clue. As Johnny said earlier, she won. I won't wave the racket, give my bad skills away. She won the US Open yesterday, not dropping a set, having had her flights booked for 2 weeks ago, because she never thought she'd get through qualifying, and only a few weeks before that, sitting her A-levels in Bromley. So quite an astonishing story. But the point is that good news like that, whether you're a tennis fan or not, it gets us talking, doesn't it? It gets us talking. You'll find it might die out as the week goes on. Not her career, but the kind of the good news. But tomorrow morning at work or at school, people will say, did you see it? Did you see Emma Raducanu, what she did? It gets us going. It gets us talking. That is what good news does. And I don't know what it is for you. It might not be the tennis. It might be something else. But generally, we'll all have things that are the things we'll sort of talk about on the phone to friends and family that we'll bother to text about, the good news that gets us going. And that is, in many ways, the very heart of what we're going to be looking at in Romans today and over the course, really, of the whole year in small little chunks. And so as Lucy comes up to read, as we're listening to these verses, just try and listen out to what the good news is that Paul is longing to share. What is it? Or the clue is, who is it? Have a think. What is the good news? And it's that we'll dive into afterwards. So Lucy, please let me come, and we're looking at Romans chapter 1. If you're on the Pew Bibles, page 1128, or indeed page 10 of these little black books. Thanks, Lucy.
We're reading from Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 1 and through to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I had planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Thanks, Lucy. Let's pray together as we listen and respond to God's voice. Loving Father, we thank and praise you that we can be here this morning without fear of persecution. Our doors are wide open. We sing and shout your praises. And we thank and praise you for your word to us as spoken, as revealed in this letter to the church in Rome. A long way from here and a long time ago, and yet still so relevant, pointing us to Jesus. We pray this morning you'd help us to grow in our love for him, to fix our eyes on him, to grow in our love for each other and for the lost who need to hear of him too. And we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 1, let's begin together. And you'll notice that as Paul starts this letter, he introduces his name there at the beginning, which was a standard way of opening letters at the time. We sort of put, you know, love or yours sincerely in our name at the end. But you'd open your letter declaring who it's from, and then you'd sort of explain who you're writing to. But Paul takes a standard letter opening at the time and just magnifies it 100-fold. Because he's not just introducing himself, he is bursting and desperate to introduce the gospel that has got him so excited that he can't stop talking about it, the good news that he longs to share with everyone. And there's more treasure than we could possibly mine in these 17 verses just this morning. And that is why, as Johnny said, our midweek small groups are so helpful to have together, Wednesday evenings, Friday mornings, to keep digging into all that Paul shares. But at the heart of this letter opening, it's all about the gospel, which simply means good news. That's how it translates. It's good news. It would have been in the local language and dialects. You shared your gospel. Emma Raducanu would have been good news that Sunday morning after the US Open final. She'd have been gospel. And he mentions it 7 times in these few verses alone. I've got good news, good news, good news, good news. That's just 4, and you get the idea. And as they would have been reading or perhaps hearing this letter declared that Sunday morning as someone read it out from the great Apostle Paul, they'll have been thinking, well, what is it? What is he writing about? And it's clearly not what, it's who. And it's the same good news they've heard and responded to themselves. It's Jesus. He is the gospel. He is the good news. And so verse 1, Paul says, it's me, the servant of Christ Jesus, who's been set apart for the gospel, the good news of God. And then it's a sense of he can't help himself. The editors here have put a little hyphen if you're following along in the Bible. Rather than jumping to the next standard part of the opening, it's like, no, let me tell you now about the gospel. Let me tell you all that Jesus means and has done. He's promised through his prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. It's all about regarding his son, as he puts it. Who, verse 3, he was a descendant of David, Israel's great king. Verse 4, he was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the good news. And he just can't just stop talking about him and teases all that he's got to say in the letter ahead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the good news, the gospel. And so Christians, well, we're just those who, as he puts it, verse 6, are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He's barely put pen to paper, as I say. He's just got going. But it's very clear to us all, isn't it? Jesus is the good news. And it's for everyone who belongs to him. And it's not just that Paul wants everyone to hear of Jesus and then sort of say, well, I saw that headline about Emma Raducanu and I've heard the news of Jesus and then gone to tomorrow's news. No, he wants everyone to see the headlines, hear the headlines of this good news and rightly respond to Jesus. To rightly respond to this news. And that's why he puts it there just in verse 5. Through him, that's Jesus, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. In other words, I've got good news, and I'm entrusted to declare that news, and there's a response. I have a ministry to preach Jesus to primarily the non-Jewish nations. That's what he's saying here. That they'd respond. And respond with, that phrase as he puts it, the obedience that comes from faith. Or more literally, it's a bit shorter, the obedience of faith. That's the right response to this news. I wonder what you make of that word, obedience, there. Does it surprise you? It surprised me as I sort of paused long enough in preparing to think, oh, that just sort of jumps out a little bit. Surely, if anything, we would expect Paul to be talking about people simply responding with faith. I've heard the good news. I believe. I'll have faith and then I'll follow. Then I'll obey. But no, Paul is clear here, and will unpack throughout the letter, that to not have faith is to actually be disobeying this good news. To be disobeying this king who's giving a call of salvation, as we'll look at in a moment. That's a stark warning, isn't it? Because he's saying faith, firstly, is obedience. It is a response of hearing about this king and responding with trusting submission that Jesus is Lord. A trusting submission that believes, a faith that follows. It was right for Richard, of course, to be praying for Afghanistan, and we had a special prayer meetings a couple of weeks ago, and I'm sure very much on our hearts as we read of all that's going on there, and we'll continue to read, I'm sure. And I read just last week about the Taliban reintroducing, as they form their new government, that terrifying department called the Ministry of Virtue and Vice. You heard about that? It sounds like something out of Harry Potter to us, doesn't it? But the Ministry of Virtue and Vice. And reports suggest that they require just terrifying submission, constantly scanning communities to check you're obeying their laws. And boy, oh boy, do you pay the price if vice is found, as we read about. See, that is terrifying submission. You do or you die. But Jesus is good news. And so Paul is saying there's a right response to him that is trusting submission, a response that sees who he is, the good news, and thinks, of course I want to respond obediently to this king, to follow and have faith. That is the first and ongoing step of being in his kingdom. He's good news, and the right response is an obedience of faith. You see, friends, that the gospel isn't a pandemic-like set of restrictions curtailing how we live day by day, and aren't we glad that they are slowly lifting more and more? Jesus is good news, times 7. In fact, in the whole letter, times 12. But maybe we need to remember that he is good news, first and foremost. Jesus is worthy of our full and trusting submission. That is what faith is. Maybe we think, gosh, you know, I struggle to do that. I struggle to obey Jesus, to put him in his place. Maybe we just need to simply start, as Paul does, remembering Jesus' good news. And Romans has got lots more unpacking to do to show us why. But Jesus really is good news. Well, that's just the letter opening, but as Paul continues in verses 8 to 15, there's lots there. But we hear, don't we, how warmly he feels about all these Christians in these churches in Rome. Very likely house churches, just meeting in small dwellings. And they've never met before. They've never met. They've heard about him. He's heard about them. But we hear, don't we, in those verses that their faith reported over the world, and he's eagerly praising God for them. He's eagerly praying to God for them. He's eagerly hoping to visit them. And it's all because he eagerly longs to preach Jesus to them. Just look with me there at verse 14 in your Bibles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. That little word there, I am a debtor. Again, I don't want to throw us in the translations. It's totally helpful. But often we just might think of just financial transaction. You know, I kind of owe you guys, or I owe God because of what he shared. But the sense actually more is of an urgency. You can translate it as I'm obligated, like a herald who's been entrusted with the most extraordinary message and edict from the king, from the crown, from the top. Of course I've got to go and share it. It's wonderful news and the king says go. And so Paul is saying, I am obliged to herald the news of King Jesus. Regardless of nationality, Greek or non-Greek, regardless of IQ, foolish and wise, King Jesus is a message of good news for all. And Paul says, it's my obligation to share him. And what's striking, though, I think here, is that Paul doesn't say, so I just long to come to Rome. You know, let's remember the capital of kind of the world, in some sense, with its empire's reach in those days. I long to come to Rome so I can preach to pagan crowds. Let's fill the Colosseum and imagine from Rome where we can go there. Let's invite all our friends to the Colosseum. No, first, Paul wants to teach Jesus to them. To those who have already responded with this trusting submission to Christ. That's what he says. I long to share him, this gospel, also to you in Rome. You see, first, and I think it was a surprise as I paused over it long enough, Paul is eager to preach to believers. Because he knows it is Jesus who both first puts us right with God, and it is this good news of Jesus that keeps us right with God. And so he's longed to come and just talk about him some more with them. I am certainly no astronomer, but I do know, if I say this nervously, I think I know that the Earth orbits around the sun once every 365 days. That is right, isn't it? I think that is sort of key stage one sort of science. Oh, look at the teachers laughing at me now. Yes, okay, good. We've established that is true. The Earth orbits around the sun reliably once a year. And of course, without it, without that orbit round that great ball of fire, we would not only just simply freeze in the dark, we would whiz off at ridiculous speeds into oblivion. There's a scary thought. No, the right and only path that keeps the world ticking over safely is to orbit and keep orbiting the sun. And without any sort of intention of sort of cheesy wordplay, friends, are you eager to keep orbiting the sun, S-O-N, Jesus? To keep him very much at the center of your world. Paul says we start with him and we keep going with him. That's the safe orbit, with him firmly in the middle. Are you eager to keep him there? Are you eager to keep others in the church family, others you know who are believers, here or far away, to keep orbiting the sun, to keep Jesus as the center, the one who we respond to in trusting submission? It's not something we just do at the start of faith. It's something we keep doing as we keep going round and round safely. Charles has given me permission to share something that he shared with me over a coffee a few weeks ago. He won't have known as he said it just how significant and encouraging it was, as any cup of coffee with Charles will be. Lots of you will know. And I was supposed to be there encouraging him. Charles had recently had to say goodbye to Gerald, his brother who died And as ever, it's always the senior saints who encourage us, isn't it? And as we're sat there chatting and praying, Charles says to me these words. You know, I just want to use each day that I'm given in the Lord to take each opportunity to always speak of him. I wrote it down as soon as I left. Friends, may we all say the same, not just because we started with Jesus, but when we're 80 plus years young, sticking with Jesus. And would we say that so that we in Christchurch and others that we know, our children, as we tolerate all the noise and then send them off down to the halls, would they know him? Our small groups entrusted to our care week by week. Our friends, our gospel partners around the world. Would we be those who encourage one another and plenty more to just keep orbiting the sun? Let's, over coffee, seize that time to, of course, do life together, to share news and updates, to talk about the tennis, to talk about more significant trials. But as we do that, would we take that extra step to ask each other, how does Jesus speak into your orbit? How is he helping you in that trial, in that triumph? How is he the center of that situation? Jesus is good news to share, to keep sharing with each other. And in our final two verses, Paul tells us why he's not just for us, but he's also, of course, for everyone. Look down with me at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So Paul said why he longs to go to Rome. Of course, he wants to share the gospel. But he unpacks a bit more as to why, what he can do with that gospel and encourage them to do the same. He longs to preach the gospel in Jesus in Rome. Why? Well, as he puts it here, verse 16, for or because he is not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Well, he says because it is the power of God to save all who believe. How? Verse 17, for, because, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. See, Paul is very, very clear that the gospel of Jesus is the goodest of good news. I made that word up for impact. It is the goodest of good news. And so when Paul writes, he's not ashamed of it, he's not saying what I've always assumed he was saying with that word. He's not speaking of saying, well, I won't be embarrassed to mention that I'm a Christian. I'm at the water cooler at work or in the playground with my mates. No, it's a word which he says, I have absolute confidence that the good news of Jesus is the truth. I'm not saying that it's my truth or our truth, and they've got their truth. It is the truth. It is the good news. And Paul says, so I'm not ashamed. I'm in no way worried or concerned that at some point, some way down the road, some other better news will be discovered that suits some people over there more suitably. Some news will be discovered that undermines or disproves this news I'm sharing, and Paul says, and that we all know as Christians. I'm utterly convinced that at no point will I be exposed or revealed as either gullible or guilty of fraud. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm absolutely convinced Jesus is the news everybody needs, because Jesus alone is how God offers to save everybody who believes. What other better news could there be? What other news could they possibly need to hear? And it's because Jesus, as he puts it, is how God's righteousness is revealed. Jesus shows there his righteousness. It's a word that's got so much. Romans will unpack it. It's who God is. It's what God does. It's what God gives us. Jesus alone reveals God's rescue. Jesus alone saves all who believe. It's a tiny example, of course, but we were on holiday in Norfolk just a few weeks ago. First time we'd really been there. As a family, and we visited Cromer, as lots of you know, and on Cromer Beach, on the promenade, there's an RNLI, a lifeboat station off the pier, and a lot is made of a chap called Henry Blogg. One or two nodding. Richard and I were talking about him this week. There's a plaque to him on the prom and engravings and things. Henry Blogg, I looked him up, was a gentleman who in 53 years... Oh, there he is on the screen. In 53 years of serving that community, starting in the early 20th century, about 1917, he saved 873 lives. He was just a hero of their community. Imagine the feelings of those families, let alone the individuals that owe so much to Henry Blogg. And I can only imagine what it would have been like, and there are stories I've read of some serious storms where no one else was brave enough to have launched into the sea that day. Fishermen and whether leisure boats, I don't know, but certainly fishermen rescued by Henry Blogg, as good as gone. And can only imagine how it must have been to see him and presumably his crew on their boat coming to save you in the storm. And at that moment, he reveals, doesn't he, safety. Imagine the feeling. He reveals home. And all you've got to do is everything he says. I don't know, take my hand, or he hauls you out the water. Grab this rope. Imagine the feeling. You just simply have to just follow Henry, and you're home. And Paul knows that spiritually speaking, we're all bobbing at sea, to put it perhaps a bit too gently. We're all blinded by sin and drowning. More seriously, and only the good news of Jesus reveals and keeps on revealing God's righteousness, his rescue, whenever and wherever Jesus is proclaimed. And that has always been so. And that is a rescue that is received, as Paul says, by faith from first to last. In other words, it starts with faith and it continues with faith. And if you want to know why he quotes Habakkuk there, well, there's a hook to come Wednesdays or Fridays. He specifically uses, it's not a random Old Testament verse. He longs for us to know the meaning. We won't pause now. But it starts and ends with faith. So friends, as we close, let's pray that we would be a church family that is unashamed in the right sense and therefore eager to proclaim Jesus. He alone saves. He alone is the one revealing God's righteousness. What better news can you possibly think of that anybody in your social circles, your work spheres, your neighbours, your communities, your classrooms, what news do they need? More than Jesus. And maybe you've had those experiences, I know I have, where people will say, you know, well, if God would just reveal himself to me, he has, and it's for us to speak of Jesus, and that is how he'll reveal himself to them, Paul promises. And maybe you've had those experiences, a bit like we chatted over at Summerlink, and you feel sort of slightly dragged into some of the very contemporary debates about hot potatoes. Not that they're irrelevant, but that we just wonder, what could we possibly say that would help people see that they need their Saviour? In that argument, do you know what? Very little. But we can show them Jesus. We speak of him. And maybe we feel this morning a little less confident than Paul, a little less eager. Well, Paul isn't writing this to tell anybody off, saying get eagerness, be zealous. No, he's got a whole letter to go to warm our hearts, to stir us. So keep coming, Sunday by Sunday. Be a part of a small group. Committed if you're there, I'm sure lots of you are. Join us if you haven't. To grow in this eagerness with Paul, that we'd long to proclaim him more and more. And of course, it might be, as I finish, that you're someone here who's just not yet convinced that Jesus is good news. That is absolutely fine. We are thrilled and delighted you're here. But please keep coming. Please keep asking. Use these little books. There's plenty of space for a reason. Scribble questions. Write objections. We would love to help you see how Jesus is to be rightly your center of orbit. Please keep coming. Friends, Emma Raducanu she's good news. And we hope her career will be long and prosperous. We will not be talking about her in 2,000 years' time because she doesn't reveal God's rescue. And so as we keep going through this letter, let's pray that we would eagerly anticipate more and more of Jesus being revealed to us. Let's pray now. Loving Father, we thank you for the gospel, your good news. We thank you that Jesus is you revealing to a lost world your righteousness. We thank you for that word and all that it means about who you are and all that we have as those rescued in Jesus. And so we pray you'd help us to be a church that seeks to constantly speak of Jesus, to have him the center of all of our orbits, that we'd apply him to the trials and triumphs, the highs and lows of just daily life, as we sometimes succeed, at other times we struggle. Would we be soaked in Jesus? Would we be those who know and are encouraged by having one another to keep nudging each other with him? And we pray you'd stir in us a zeal, not to just spur each other on, but to share him with the world, starting with our community, the world you've put us in, our immediate circles. Would Jesus be the priority, the focus, as we get going again after lockdown, as ministries start up again, as things resume? Would our constant concern be how we'd speak of Jesus, the good news that everybody who believes can receive rescue through, and therefore everybody must hear? And we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.